Okay, so we are continuing our series in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is Better. Last week, if you remember, we started looking at chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. My sermon series title was Pursue Spiritual Maturity, and we didn't finish it. So we're going to finish that up this week, and I'm going to add chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 to that. As we continue looking at pursuing spiritual maturity today. So the three points that I want to draw from this text. First of all, the diagnosis of spiritual dullness in verse 11. Second of all, the symptom of spiritual dullness in verses 12 through 13. And then the remedy to spiritual dullness in verse 14. And then we'll close with looking at four specific ways or suggestions that the writer of Hebrews gives us in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. My big idea is pursue spiritual maturity by growing in your understanding of God's Word. Pursue spiritual maturity by growing in your understanding of God's Word. I remember when we had our first child. With your parents, you might remember this. We brought our daughter Grace, brought her home, and we were ecstatic, you know. But you know, as parents, you know, first child, right? You're always kind of nervous. You want to make sure everything's right and everything. So you know, Karen was nursing her, we were feeding her and nurturing her and comforting her and taking care of her. And you know, as the process naturally goes, she started growing and getting stronger, maturing, and then she started, you know, crawling and then walking and talking, and we weaned her from milk and started giving her solid food. I remember buying organic vegetables and putting them in the blender and making our own baby food because we were going to do it right. that lasted at first, maybe the second one, but and we just started buying the junk, you know. No, I'm just kidding. But imagine that after 3, 5, or 10 years, that child, your child, hasn't grown, is still struggling to walk, is still struggling to talk, is unusually short, they're stunted. If that was the case, I would hope most of us as parents, we would pursue medical attention before they were 10, hopefully before they were 5, even before they were 3. At some point, you recognize that there's something terribly wrong, and because you're concerned about the health of the child, you pursue medical attention. You intervene in that child's life for the sake of that child because you're greatly concerned about their health as a human being, as a little child. And in our text today, the writer of Hebrews has that same perspective, but in a spiritual sense. He is greatly concerned about the spiritual health. Really, it's a spiritual disease that he calls spiritual dullness of the readers. And so he wants to address that, and he addresses it today. And the reason why he's concerned about it is because the issue isn't just spiritual dullness. So the issue isn't just that they are immature. But as we'll see in chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, there is the danger of falling away. And he knows that if they fall away from Jesus, they lose all hope of eternal joy and happiness. Now, there is nuances about people falling away. And so don't let your mind run wild about what you think and believe. But come back next week and we'll address that and we'll take a look at that. But the writer of Hebrews is concerned, because the next passage talks about falling away from Jesus to the point of not having any option of coming back to Jesus. So let's listen as Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 6, verse 3 is read for us.
Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is the foundation of everything else that we live and breathe on. It is a source of grace. And the primary source of grace, that if we neglect it, we are neglecting our own spiritual life and vitality and our hope for eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit and use me through the gift of teaching and preaching to bring clarity, to bring light to our minds, and then also, Lord, come by your Spirit to bring heat to our affections and our desires, that we wouldn't just know what to do, but we would have the desire to do. Lord, that you would change our wanters today through your word. And come, Lord, give us the ability to think clearly, give us the ability to focus and to hear well. In Jesus' name, amen. So my goal today is to review my first 2 points from last week and then develop my third point that I didn't talk about last week, and then look at the suggestions and what it means to pursue maturity in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. So let's look at the diagnosis of spiritual dullness. We see this in chapter 5, verse 11. Let's read that again. And about this, he's talking about the priesthood of Christ. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since, or you could translate that word, because you have become dull of hearing. The writer of Hebrews has been teaching about the high priestly ministry of Christ, and he wants to go on and teach more about it, but he can't. The problem is not that the topic is too difficult to understand, nor is the problem that they don't have the ability to understand it. And that's not to say that there are some things in Scripture that are hard to understand. There are things in Scripture that are hard to understand. And there are things in Scripture that are that require a lot of mental energy and focus to understand. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is the inability to hear, to understand, to apply what he's going to teach because of spiritual dullness. It's a heart issue. And because it's a heart issue, it is a hearing issue for them. It's not that they can't hear it and understand it and logically flow to what logically understand what he's saying. It's that they don't understand, or they don't get the spiritual significance of what he's trying to teach. It's hard to explain because they're spiritually dull. That is, they're sluggish, they're apathetic, they're careless in their spiritual life or their spiritual walk or following Jesus. But it hasn't always been this way. He says you have become dull. That means that they were in a good place with Jesus in the gospel and following Jesus, but they had drifted away from Jesus. so they have become spiritually dull. That is, their wants and desires for Jesus, pursuing Jesus, has waned. I hope you recognize your desire for Jesus is not always better than the day before, right? Right? The problem is that they had drifted, but they had made no correction to come back. And they just allowed themselves to drift farther and farther away. And that's the danger that the writer of Hebrews sees. The problem is they don't care to understand. They don't want to really understand. They are losing their interest in Jesus. And the Hebrews' concern is that if they continue in this condition, they will fall away. That's the warning he's going to give us in chapter 6. If you remember when we looked at drifting in chapter 2, I gave you the illustration about the three boats, or you're in a boat, and you know, in the Christian life. So sometimes we're in the rowboat, and the sail is up. Let's call it a sailboat then. So the sail is up, and we're rowing, and the wind is blowing, and there's no current coming against us, and it is easy. You barely have to row, right? And by the time you put the oars in the water, you're already moving ahead. So you got momentum behind you, and the Christian life seems great. Everything's hunky-dory. It's like there's no struggle, right? We love those times, right? We wish they were all like that. But unfortunately, it's not. There's other times where we're in the rowboat, there's no wind, and there's no drift, there's no current, so we're struggling in that. And we're fighting against it, and it's hard, but we're making movement. And we feel good about that movement. And then, sometimes we're in the boat, and the wind is going against us, and the current is going against us. And we're struggling. And in those last two examples, the danger is when you stop. Because when you stop, you begin drifting. And when you drift, particularly in the ocean, unfortunately, you will drift towards the rocks. And when you hit the rocks, your ship will sink and your life is in danger. The writer of Hebrews is saying you have drifted because you have become passive in your relationship with Christ. Because it's too hard, because life is hard. Let me tell you something. Life is hard no matter whether you follow Jesus or not. But let me tell you something. I just told you something. Let me tell you another thing. Life that is hard with Jesus is better than life that is hard without Jesus. Because with Jesus, we have his presence, we have his power in his life, we have him comforting us, him strengthening us, his people coming around us to help us, to encourage us, to support us, because we can't do this life alone. So we've looked at the diagnosis of spiritual dullness. Now let's look at the symptoms to see if we identify with any of them. He gives us three symptoms. The symptom is spiritual childishness. Spiritual childishness. Hebrews, or the writer of Hebrews, identifies three symptoms that leads him to this diagnosis of spiritual dullness. First of all, they can't teach, they need milk, and they lack discernment. Let's look at that first one. They can't teach. If you have your Bibles, you can look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. They need milk because they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. And that's just talking about the Bible. And the Bible produces righteousness in our lives. That is, makes us like Jesus, conforms us to the image of Jesus. And he says those who rely, those who are, who can only handle milk are unskilled in the word of righteousness. That is, they don't know how to handle their Bibles. They don't know how to use or to read their Bibles. And those who are stuck in milk, they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. That is, they don't know how to handle, they don't know how to use this book that makes us like Jesus, conforms us to his image. So they must relearn the basics, the foundational truths. They are childish. They're like infants. They need milk, not spiritual food. Now, if you're a parent, I'm sure, well, maybe you haven't done this. If you're a parent, have you ever thought about your child? You say, and maybe you haven't said this, but you've thought this, is why don't you just grow up? Or you're talking to somebody, they may be older than you, and they are acting so immature, and you say, just why don't you just grow up? That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He said, spiritually, you're just not growing up. I want to read a quote from Habits of Grace. This is one of the books that we use in our discipleship groups. The writer of Hebrews says that those who rely on milk are untrained in the word of righteousness, and this is what David Mathis says about training ourselves. Discipline yourself for growth. Take regular action to get more of God in your mind and in your heart, and echoes of his ways in your life, which will make you increasingly like him. It's a gift, and we receive it as we become it. If you and I are passive in our spiritual lives, if we are careless, if we are apathetic, if we are spectators rather than being intentional, nothing is going to happen. You're like that person drifting and there's no current and you're just kind of going, but you're not going anywhere. But the problem is, in the Christian life, there is no neutrality. Either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. There is no neutrality. There is always momentum one way or the other. Either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. They have drifted away from Jesus. Milk is good, it's appropriate, it's necessary for infants, but if the infant or the child is not weaned from milk and moves towards solid food, it leads ultimately to spiritual dullness, immaturity. And if not corrected, it leads to disaster. Here's one of the things. If you're new to Christian, we have people that are here that are new to Christianity. They're new to the faith. Unless you become a self-feeder, you will be stunted in your spiritual growth. Unless you can feed yourself, you take initiative to feed yourself, you will be stunted. And you can come up with all kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses. You know what an excuse is, right? It's just saying why you're not doing the thing you should be doing. Karen will ask me about something and I'll come up with an excuse. Why? I just say, I just didn't do it. And so now I'm trying to justify why I didn't do it. So let me ask you, are you depending upon milk and not solid food? Are you dependent upon milk but not solid food? so they can't teach. They need milk. They can't digest solid food. And third of all, they lack spiritual discernment. They are untrained to distinguish between good from evil. Have you ever known people that just make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and they just can't seem to make good decisions? And then they wonder why they are where they are in life. Sometimes you feel bad for them, but then after a while you think, don't they ever learn? None of us make good decisions all the time. Some of us make good decisions most of the time, or at least some of the times. But it's a train wreck when we make bad decisions all the time, because there's a lack of spiritual discernment. There's a lack of ability to make good choices. The writer of Hebrews says, be able to distinguish between good from good and evil. That is, good choices and bad choices, right choices and wrong choices, things that are going to move us forward or things that are going to move us backwards. Milk does not lead to spiritual discernment. Solid food does. So let me ask you, do you identify with any of these symptoms? So I created a self-test. Can I teach? That is, do I know the scripture? Did I miss that? Yeah, anyways. So can I teach? That is, do I know the scriptures enough that I can teach others, that I can encourage others, that I can explain the Bible to encourage people, to bring clarity, or just to challenge them? Am I stuck on milk? Do I not like solid food? Do I avoid certain scriptures because it's just too hard? And the second of all, do I have spiritual discernment? Or do I lack spiritual discernment? So we've looked at the diagnosis. We've looked at the symptoms. So now let's look to the remedy, spiritual maturity. We see this in verse 14. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So if you're spiritually dull, if you're stuck in spiritual immaturity, if you are unskilled in the Bible, let me encourage you to choose today to pursue spiritual maturity, to pursue solid food for your own spiritual health and joy. Choose today to leave here saying, I'm going to make a difference in my life. I'm going to be intentional in my life, even if it's hard and even if it's painful. Here's the deal. We all do what we want to do. And when you and I don't want to do the things that we need to do, that we should do, we can choose to do those things. Discipline trumps desire every time. Discipline trumps desire every time. I've said this before. I don't get up every morning wanting to read my Bible. But it's so ingrained in my life that I get up and I just start reading my Bible after I make my tea or make my coffee, because I know that I need it. I don't get up always wanting breakfast, but I eat it because I know I need it. Youth that came back from Fusion this week, they had a great time, I heard. Nick is excited about what God was doing there. But here's the deal on those things. You come back from something like that and you're on a spiritual high. You're emotionally, you're going to be radical for Jesus, right? Until you get up tomorrow morning. I want to sleep in. Whatever, right? But you can make a choice today to say, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to seek help from those around me to do what I know I need to do. When I used to run marathons, I would run with somebody because I knew I didn't want to run 3 to 5 miles 5 days a week, or when I was training to run 10 or 15 miles. When I lifted weights, I always lifted with somebody else because it would help me. I mean, there's all kinds of things for that. Karen and I, we eat well because Karen makes the food, and so she helps me. Now, the only time that it's a struggle is when I'm not at home. I'm in here, and there's snacks around, or people bring me snacks, or I go to somebody's house, and there's snacks that I shouldn't be eating. Or we're out on the spit, and there's the gelato store that's just pulling us in. Yeah. It melts, right? So just kind of... Solid food is for the mature, for those who are having discernment honed or trained to distinguish between good and evil. Spiritual maturity comes from applying the Bible to our lives, seeking to obey Jesus in discipleship. I am convinced that the missing link for most Christians of reading their Bibles is meditating on the Bible. Because it's in meditation that your affections, that your desires are changed and massaged by the Spirit as you're just thinking about that. So let me encourage you, is when you read your Bible, and I hope as a Christian you are reading your Bible, that you spend time, you read it, and look for one thing that sticks out to you, that jumps off the page to you, or that you're interested in, or that piques your interest, and then just meditate over it. Just think about it, how it applies to me, how it connects to other scripture. If you haven't been reading your Bible much, you probably kind of can see how it connects to other scripture, but you can think about, how does it apply to me? What does it mean for me? And then just sit and just meditate and allow you to interact, which allows you to interact with God and the Spirit to work, so that your affections and your desires for God or for the truth or the reality that you're thinking about begins to be stoked. It's like God uses meditation and he pours gasoline on the embers of your heart, so that the embers reignite in flame, and then he pours more gas, and so there's the affections and desires grow. Because you've heard me say this. You will always do what you want to do, not what you know what to do all the time. And you say, David, I didn't want to do it, but I did it. Well, that was because in the end, you wanted to do it. Because doing something, as painful or as difficult was better than not doing it. The consequences were worse not doing it. So again, the writer of Hebrews is concerned that the readers have drifted and they've done nothing to correct their drifting. And he's saying you need to be intentional in your faith, in your relationship with Jesus. You need to read, study, meditate on his word, talk to Jesus, spend time with Jesus. And it's not just be on autopilot, not be passive, because passivity, apathy will get you nowhere but continue drifting from Jesus. Spiritual maturity, solid food, leads to discernment. Now, what does he mean by that? I mean, there's so much in the scripture that tells us that we don't have to discern. We know it's black or white. I think what he's talking about is all the areas, all the decisions, the multitude of decisions that we make on a daily basis that scripture doesn't address directly, those gray areas. Let's look at Romans 12:2. Because I think this fleshes it out a bit. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let me tell you, there is always external influence on your life. You are being shaped by something or someone all the time. Scripture calls that when you're being shaped by our culture and the ideologies of our culture, Scripture calls that being conformed. That is, it's molding you, whether you like it or not, it's molding you. But Paul says in Romans 12:2, he says, do not be conformed. That is, resist it. Resistance is not futile. Contrary to Star Trek. Do not be conformed to this world. Resist it. Fight it. But in contrast to that, be transformed. That is, by the renewing of your mind, as your mind is saturated with truth and scripture and reality, you are transformed. Because the transformation starts in the mind that influences our desires and our affections. And what we ultimately desire is what we're going to do. Testing, you may discern. That word discern has a dual meaning. It means to test it, like the ESV says, but it also means to approve it. So that is, I know it's right, but I want to do it. Because your affections have changed. Not just your thinking about it, but your affections have changed. So we're being formed always by someone or something. So let me give you a great example of this from the news in the last couple weeks. Two men, two choices. One led to taking life, one led to saving lives. A few weeks ago, someone who was formed attempted to assassinate Donald Trump. He just didn't get up one day and decide that's what he's going to do, but he had been formed. He had been formed by our culture, by his family, by what he's reading and what he's given his attention to the place where he sought to take the life of another person. And on that same day, there was a dad that sought to protect his daughter. I think it was just his daughter, the wife, sought to protect them. And he gave his life to protect them by covering them. He was formed. So instead of seeking to take a life or to protect his own life, he sought to protect the life of another at his own life. That is the power of being formed. You and I are being formed on a daily basis with what we give our time and our attention to. So I think the writer of Hebrews says that there are so many daily decisions that the Bible doesn't address that solid food gives us discernment to know what to watch and what not to watch, what to listen to what to listen to, and what not to listen to, where to spend our time, where to spend our free time, and where not to spend our free time, whether we should scroll or not scroll, what news sources we should listen to or look to. And I would tell you is that you need to look at opposing news sources so you get some kind of balance objectivity, because if you just listen to one source, you're going to go farther and farther down the rabbit trail, the rabbit hole. Who to date, who not to date, who to marry, who not to marry. All these decisions on a daily basis that we need discernment. So again, you will not grow or grow out of spiritual dullness, immaturity, unless you make the choice to intentionally grow. The spiritual rhythms are a means to grow, means towards growth and spiritual maturity. This book, Habits of Grace. And so this book goes over all the different, not all of them, but some of the different rhythms, the individual rhythms, the corporate rhythms of reading our Bible, prayer, meditation, fasting, all the study and all these different communion and the baptism, all these different rhythms in our life that are to shape our life. The rhythms should shape your life. Your life should not shape your use of rhythms. There's a radical difference. But the rhythms should shape your life because they are the means of God's grace. That is, that they're the ordinary ways that God changes us. Often, I mean, I've wanted this. See, we want God to fix us just like that. Change me just like that. So we go to meetings, we do this, we say, God, you know, if you do this, I'll do this. You know, bargain with God, arm wrestle him as if we can beat him. In the normal way that God changes us, the normal way that way God works in our lives is through the normal means of grace. That is reading his word, meditating on his word, studying his word, reflecting on his word, sitting under teaching, praying, fasting, listening to worship, engaging in worship, being involved in spiritual community that's going to encourage us. Spiritual maturity, spiritual growth is the normal for the Christian life. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and knowledge goes together. Grace and knowledge goes together. And if we're not, then we have a spiritual disorder, a spiritual diagnosis that is dangerous. I used the illustration earlier that if our child was not growing properly, we would do something about it. We would seek medical attention to intervene in their life, in their lives. And we see what pursuing spiritual maturity looks like in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. There's four suggestions from these verses that I will close with as we look to how to respond to God. Let me read that, and then we'll look at those. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, and that's the basic principles of the oracles of God, which is just the Word of God, which is just Scripture, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So how is God asking us to respond to this message? First of all, get grounded in the milk, the foundational truths, the elementary doctrines of Christ. The writer of Hebrews does not despise milk, the foundational elements. What he's saying is that you need to build upon those because they are the foundation. You need to learn the alphabet before you can learn to read. And so if you're not grounded in truth, then get grounded in truth. If you're not grounded in Scripture, if you don't understand the basic fundamentals of the Christian life, then get help on them. Read the Bible. Get good books. Ask for help. Look at our bookstore. We have tons of books that are helpful for our growth and our walk. Read the Bible. I said that. Study the Bible. Get the ESV study Bible. I'm amazed at how many notes are in the ESV study Bible that will help you understand the Bible. Foundational elements are described in three phrases in verses 2. But we don't have time to look at them, and they're not necessarily important to what I want to talk about. So if you really want to understand what those are, repentance and faith, washings and laying on of hands, and then resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. If you want to see what those are, then you can look at my notes. I have them in a footnote. But they're elementary truths that he says you need to build upon and go to the next level. So the second thing is to build on the foundation of milk by digging deeper into solid food. Digging deeper into solid food. So, I tie flies. not house flies, but I tie flies for fly fishing. And if you're, you know, in the, I've been tying flies for 20 something years, maybe 30 years, no, probably 30 years, 30 years. And when you learn to tie flies, they basically teach you to tie basic flies that are simple, not complicated at all. But as you grow and as you learn basic principles about fly tying, then you can add on that more complicated patterns and tying methods. But I had to know the foundational truths or the foundational elements, the foundational principles on fly tying before I could become more advanced in my ability to tie flies. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says, is that you need to build on your foundation of truth with by digging into solid food or meat of the word. We see this when he says, he calls us to leave the elementary teachings and go on to maturity. So I saw an interesting, I thought it was interesting, as I was looking at this text, it says to leave the elementary teachings and go on towards maturity. Now, if you know anything about verb tense, to leave is an active verb. And to go on sounds like an active verb. Leaving is an active verb. But go on is a passive verb. How do you go on passively to maturity? A passive verb means that you are not the actor, but something is acting upon you. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that God is moving in his church, bringing people to maturity, but you must go on with God towards maturity. That is, you must be intentional on following God towards maturity. Why is that interesting? Because God is the one who matures us through the ordinary means of grace of pursuing him. That's why the writer of Hebrews closes out this section with verse 3. He says, and this we will do if God permits. What he's saying, he says, is that you and I are radically dependent upon God for our spiritual growth. I can't make myself grow spiritually. I can't force myself to grow spiritually. But what I can do is to practice the rhythms of grace that are the means of grace to mold and shape me and cause me to grow spiritually. So let me, we don't have time. Okay, so how do you dig deeply? Read the Bible, study the Bible, get the ESV study Bible. We do adult Sunday school Sundays starting up at the end of August, and we're going through the book of Acts, and I'm pretty excited about going through the book of Acts, and we're rotating teachers. But let me encourage you to put yourself under good teaching, emphasis on good teaching, but good teaching so that you will grow. Don't listen to Christian radio. Don't listen carte blanche without discerning whether it's good teaching or not. Third of all, pursue spiritual community. If you look at verse 5:11, 6:1, and 3, he uses plural pronouns. Let's look at 5:11. And about this, we have much to say. In 6:1, let us leave the elementary teaching. And then in verse 3, and this we will do. The writer of Hebrews says, hey, I am just like one of you. We're in this together. What he's saying is that as a spiritual community, we need one another to grow spiritually. You need brothers and sisters that are going to lock arms with you and help you walk, run, and even carry you in the race if need be at times. You cannot fight the Christian life alone. And then finally, fight against drifting. Fight against drifting. Don't give in to apathy. Don't give in to carelessness. Don't give in to passivity. Don't give in to being a spectator, because you and I need to be intentional. Need to be intentional. He's got a section in the Habits of Grace of preaching to ourselves. Quoting John Piper, says, "Hearing the word of the cross and preaching it to ourselves is the central strategy for sinners in our fight for joy." And then he goes, talks about the difference between reminding ourselves about truth and preaching to ourselves. There's a difference between merely reminding ourselves of the truth and preaching to ourselves the truth of the gospel. It is true that 2 + 2 = 4, but it does very little to feed our souls. What we need is not just truth, but the truth, the message of the gospel. What preaching the gospel to ourselves requires is pausing, rehearsing some expression of the Father's and the Son's love and provision of goodness and rescue and joy for us, and consciously seeking to have that truth shape and permeate our reality. If you are not preaching to yourself, then you are missing out on a key strategy in your own Christian life. The song we sang today, "Oh, bless the Lord." You can say that as a reminder, "Oh, bless the Lord." Or you can say to yourself, "Soul, I will bless the Lord today, because he has given me everything I need for godliness and growth in Christ." Do you see the difference? As we partake of the Lord's Supper today, come because you recognize your need for Jesus, to pursue Jesus, that he is greater than anything else this life has to offer, that he is more satisfying than anything that this life has to offer, that he is more merciful than anything or anyone this life has to offer you. He's called a Savior because he came to save us, because we need to be saved. More than we needed a therapist, more than we needed a life coach, we needed a Savior to save us from our sin. And so if you're a Christian and you are part of a local church, you are welcome to partake of the body and blood of Christ today with us. But come believing, come expecting, come recognizing your need to be fed by Jesus today. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace. That is a means of God's strengthening us, of Jesus' presence in our lives, to strengthen us to leave here today to pursue spiritual maturity. Come, eat and drink of the body and the blood of Christ. Let me just encourage you, don't leave here discouraged. Don't leave here defeated. If you're drifting, if you're spiritually dull, or you struggle with spiritual dullness, because your hope is in Jesus. Turn to Jesus. It's as simple as that. It's trusting Jesus for your hope and for your spiritual vitality. Let's close with this benediction from Hebrews 13. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.